Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 16th day of April 2022. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording of today's service. I'm glad to have you all here in joining with each one in worshiping our God in spirit and in truth today. And before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer, and please join with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy great love, merciful kindness, for your grace and interest in each one of our lives, and for being here in our midst. For we meet here in the name of Jesus, and we ask for thy presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit and heavenly angels as well. Father, we open our hearts to receive the truth as it is in our Savior, and also to receive the blessings and the atmosphere of light and love and joy and peace that surrounds you and your throne. We ask that it surround each one of us as well. And please, Spirit, dispel darkness. Open our understanding to the truth. Help us to clearly discern it. And give us the grace and the strength to follow it after we have studied it for ourselves and know it is founded in thy word. Be with all of those who have asked for prayers, or we said that we would pray for them, and please hear and answer these petitions according to thy perfect will and in thy perfect timing. Please give comfort to those that are sorrowing. Give health to those that are afflicted with disease. Give deliverance from those that are struggling with sin. And give peace to those that are troubled and anxious with the things taking place in the world. Thank you, dear Savior, for making all of these graces and gifts possible through your blood, merits, and righteousness. And thank you, Father, for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, Sabbath blessings, one and all. And we are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons, and we're in chapter 2, dealing with the parable of the sower who went forth to sow. And we started in the section of the sower and the seed. And we recognized that the sower represented Christ, and he had come to bring the seed or the truth to the understanding and invitation of his people. We also learned that the mission of Christ was so completely different than what the Jews believed the Messiah's mission would be that they did not recognize that Jesus was the Messiah because he acted so differently than what they expected the Messiah to be like. But as Christ shared the truth and as he performed the miracles and as he exposed sin and brought to the knowledge of all, including the church leaders, that the message of salvation was of more importance than Jewish exaltation, they couldn't help but notice that Jesus was not just a mere man, but he was indeed Emmanuel, God with us. And one of the ways to break through custom and tradition and preconceived ideas and opinions of his people was to bring forth parables or lessons from nature or lessons from real life and connect with them the truth, the knowledge of salvation. And that way his teachings stayed with them, because every time they would look upon the sower casting seed into the field, they would remember the words that Christ shared with them in parable form, and the Spirit was able to work on their hearts. So Christ was the foundation of everything in the Jewish economy. All of the temple services, all of the material that the priests wore or that the sanctuary was made from, all of the feast day services that took place several times throughout the year, all of those things were centered in the Messiah, centered in Christ. So Christ was fulfilling all of these things. And when he died on the cross, all of those things took on a symbolic meaning now and were no longer to be literally performed. So Christ was the antitype of everything in the Jewish economy. But so few recognized that fact of truth. The Jews today are still looking for a Messiah to come. They still keep the literal Passover. They still keep other feasts as well, because they're looking for a Messiah to come. Whereas for the Christian, we know that Christ has already come as the Messiah 2,000 years ago. So instead of resuming keeping the literal Passover, Christ put in its place the foot washing and communion service. So we don't keep Passover anymore because the Messiah has come. We instead follow Christ's command of foot washing and communion service. And we don't have to wait for it to come around just once a year. We keep it four times a year. Just as Christ mentioned, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So we follow in the new covenant experience, looking back towards Christ as being the Messiah. Those who have rejected Christ and are still looking for a Messiah resume the keeping of the feasts and other areas of Jewish form and ceremony. So if you're keeping literal Passover, you've rejected that Christ has come as the Messiah 2,000 years ago, and you're still looking for the Messiah to come today. And thus, Christ cannot help you overcome, because you've rejected that he is the Messiah. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up about two-thirds of the way down on page 35 to the paragraph that starts out, "He that soweth." "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man," Matthew 13:37. Christ had come not as a king, but as a sower, not for the overthrow of kingdoms, but for the scattering of seed, not to point his followers to earthly triumphs and national greatness, but to a harvest to be gathered after patient toil and through losses and disappointments. So he that soweth is the Son of Man. His mission was to spread the seed of truth far and wide to whoever would listen and be benefited by it. Remember, there was four different types of soil representing the hearts. So there were four different type of listeners that the seeds of truth were scattered upon. One was not benefited at all because the birds came and ate it up before it had a chance to sprout. Three of the four were benefited, but it was only one out of the three that were benefited that the truth took hold in and brought about a change. Those that were sown on the rock, they sprung up really quick, but they didn't have what it took to continue to grow, and they perished. Those that were scattered into the thorns, into the briars, they sprung up, but so did the tares. And the tares were so much more proficient at growing and spreading that it choked the sprouted seed of truth, and they were not benefited by it. The cares of this life choked out the present truth. Only one group, referred to as the good soil, were able to bring about the growth necessary to produce a harvest. So Christ is sowing the seed, and dear ones, he's still sowing the seed today. But when Christ comes again the second time, he's no longer coming as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's not only coming as someone who is scattering seed, because the seed has already produced what it's going to among all the hearts of mankind. Christ is coming to take home the harvest, his people. So if you want to be part of that harvest, then you need to allow the seed of truth to bring about fruit. You need to allow it to sprout and grow in your heart, changing your life. Because Christ is the truth, and if you let him into your heart, your life will be changed. And if you remain faithful to the truth to the end, then Christ will take you home to be with him. He's the truth. You let him in, and now he sees the truth in you. He sees himself in you, and he will take you home to forever be with him. So Christ is going to be coming back again soon to take his people home. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But notice here that it says that a harvest is to be gathered after patient toil and through losses and disappointments. What do these toilings and losses and disappointments do to the harvest? What's the purpose of these? Any idea?
It's kind of like the pruning process that we learned about before. Can I be heard? Okay, sorry. Kind of like the refining process or the pruning process that we've learned of before. It basically shapes the character in which Christ is looking for in order for us to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Amen. Amen. So the truth involves a cost, doesn't it? It's not just something that we can cherish and keep in our pocket, yeah, and bring it out every once in a while, you know? It's something that's going to cost us something. So the truth is given to us for free, but following the truth involves a cost. And a cost means something that you prize, you're willing to part with in order to keep the truth. That's a cost. So even though the truth is given to us for free, holding on to the truth involves a cost. And so many people are unwilling to give anything to keep the truth. They're willing to receive it for free, just like the people were willing to receive the bread and the fishes that were miraculously brought forth by Christ there on the hillside. But when it involved them having to give something up in order to follow the truth, that's when they were tested. And it's the same test today, dear ones. Are you willing to patiently endure until the end so that you can receive that crown of life? Or are you only willing to endure so long and then you're not willing to give up all in order to follow the truth? Are you willing to suffer loss and disappointments because the truth leads you in a direction that brings about these losses and disappointments? Or are you willing to set aside the truth so that you don't lose anything and you're not disappointed? So the truth is scattered for free, but in order to keep the seed in its sprouted state, growing and increasing and bringing about a harvest, it involves time, toil, labor, loss and disappointments at times, but the end result is eternal life. Which do you prize more? Your temporary enjoyment or your eternal enjoyment? Do you care more about this life that is very short, maybe 70, 80 years? Or do you care more about eternal life that never ends? So the truth involves a cost. Should say following the truth involves a cost, because the truth is given for free. Have you counted the cost? If so, are you willing to endure the tests that come to see if you still love the truth more than anything else? Amen. Heaven will be worth it all. I mean, I've mentioned this before, but our life here is 70 or 80 years. What is that compared to eternity? What is a drop of water compared to the rest of the ocean? It's almost meaningless. But with the selfishness of mankind, we're blinded to reality. Because we look at our life here and we say, this is well worth giving up eternity. But is it really? when you examine it, when you take the time to view it from all angles, is a few years worth giving up eternity? comment in the room. It says, partial living is no living at all. I need the rest of Jesus in all things. Amen. Amen. Another comment, I'd rather have Jesus, truly. So Christ's mission was to scatter the seed, but the Jews didn't want a sower. They wanted a conqueror. And so when Christ came sowing the seed, they rejected him because they were looking for a Messiah that would conquer Rome and all the other nations of the world and set the Jewish kingdom on high as being greater than all. They were looking at the temporal instead of the spiritual. Any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Isn't it the same today? The majority of Christians are looking for Jesus to come back to conquer all the kingdoms of the world and usher in the millennium, a 1,000-year reign of peace. But the scriptures teach that when Christ comes again, it's not to establish his kingdom on this earth. It's to take his people off of this earth. And there will be a 1,000-year millennium. But only with the devil being alive in it, because all the wicked will be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. And the unrighteous dead will remain in their graves until after the 1,000 years. So just like the devil got the Jews to look for a Messiah to come and conquer, and they rejected the real Messiah. So the devil has the majority of Christians following in that same train to accept the devil coming, personating Jesus as a conqueror to rule over all the kingdoms of the world. And they're rejecting Jesus coming as the real King of Kings. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Pharisees perceived the meaning of Christ's parable, but to them its lesson was unwelcome. They affected not to understand it. To the multitude, it involved in still greater mystery the purpose of the new teacher, whose words had so strangely moved their hearts and so bitterly disappointed their ambitions. The disciples themselves had not understood the parable. But their interest was awakened. They came to Jesus privately and asked for an explanation.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Now notice here that everyone heard what Christ was sharing there, the parable of the sower. The Pharisees recognized the meaning of Christ's parable. But they didn't like it. So they recognized what Christ was saying, but they didn't like it. The multitude, it involved making Christ and his mission more mysterious to them. But they also recognized that his teaching disappointed their worldly ambitions. So seed was sown everywhere. The Pharisees didn't like it, and the birds came and gobbled it up. The multitude were sort of transfixed in what Christ was saying. His words moved upon their hearts, but it disappointed their ambitions. So their ambitions were like thorns that were beginning to choke the truth. But notice here that the disciples did not understand. And they wanted to know more. So did they go to the church leaders to know more? No. Did they go to some other rabbi in their local town to learn more? They went to Jesus privately and asked him to explain. So when we study God's word, the seeds of truth, all in one little spot, okay? When we go to God's word and we read something we don't understand, where are we to go to find out what it means? Amen. Let us also go directly to Jesus privately and ask him to explain it to us. Now, it's, you know, you find Jesus, the truth, from Genesis to Revelation. You find Jesus, the truth, in the testimonies that are found in the spirit of prophecy. So in going to Jesus, it's not just praying to him, you know, open my eyes. It's also going to his word, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, to find out a deeper explanation of what we don't understand. But so many do not want to take the time to dig into God's word to discover the answer. So they find someone that they have placed their trust in for knowing God's word, and they ask them to please explain it. And there's really nothing wrong in doing that. Where the wrong comes in is accepting the answer that they give you and then going no further. That's where individuals have been so misled, because they trust to what their pastors have told them is the meaning of that area. Or they go to their Sabbath school teachers, or they go to their priests, or they may go to the Pope himself. And they accept what man has told them is the true interpretation of what they did not understand. And then they go no further. They believe they found the answer. But dear ones, we can't make flesh our arm. Yeah. Comment in the room says, Siri knows the answer. No, Siri doesn't. We need to go to the source of the truth, and that is to Jesus. And we find Jesus in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Jesus needs to have the final say. It's okay to ask one another what they believe it means, but don't accept the answer that you get as being the real answer. Go to Jesus and find it. We have the promise in James 1:5, if any man or woman lacks interest, let him come unto me and I will give them the wisdom to know and understand the truth. And I will not hold back any wisdom from them. James 1:5. So go to God and ask him for the wisdom to know. Plead with him to send you the Holy Spirit, whose job is to lead and guide you into all truth, who will correct your understanding, who will reprove any wrong ideas, and who will then lead you to the truth as it is in Jesus. That's what the disciples did. How about you? Are there any thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
This was the desire which Christ wished to arouse, that he might give them more definite instruction. He explained the parable to them, as he will make plain his word to all who seek him in sincerity of heart. Those who study the word of God with hearts open to the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit will not remain in darkness as to the meaning of the word. If any man willeth to do his will, Christ said, he shall know of the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak from myself, John 7:17. All who come to Christ for a clear knowledge of the truth will receive it. He will unfold to them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and these mysteries will be understood by the heart that longs to know the truth. A heavenly light will shine into the soul temple and will be revealed to others as the bright shining of a lamp on a dark path. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Any thoughts or comments, questions on this paragraph? Notice here that it's actually a promise. Those who study the word of God with hearts open to the enlightenment of the Spirit will not remain in darkness as to the meaning of the word. He or she shall know of the teaching. They will receive the knowledge of the truth. A heavenly light will shine into their soul temple. These are all promises, dear ones. Now, notice here that it doesn't say that you'll understand the teaching of the word at that very moment in time. There's no timetable given in receiving the promise. But the promise is you will know it and understand it. So it may take a while for you to finally recognize the meaning of the passage you're having trouble understanding. But the promise is you will be able to know the truth. Yeah, amen. Like growing in grace. You don't instantly go from being a tiny sprout to all of a sudden bearing fruit. It's a process. So understanding God's word is also a process. You may find something in Genesis chapter 26 that you don't understand. And so you go to God and ask him to reveal it to you. Well, what does this mean? Well, the answer to that may be found 10 chapters later. Or it may be found in Psalms. So as you keep reading, you'll finally get to the verse or the passage that explains what you couldn't understand back in Genesis. And then the Spirit will flip on the light bulb, if you will. You'll have that aha moment and you'll be able to recognize, oh, that's what that means. But that took a bit of time. So just because you may not get the answer immediately doesn't mean God hasn't heard your prayer. He has heard your prayer. He's already given you the answer. You just need to search for it. And you'll find it. That's the promise. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek or search and ye shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. So don't be discouraged that it's taking longer for you to understand a passage. Accept by faith that God has heard your prayer, the answer will come to you, and then keep searching. I remember I was reading about when Christ shared the truth there in his town of Nazareth, and the people were enraptured in what he was sharing. And then as he read the passage, it mentioned that the Messiah will deliver the captives. And they took offense at that. We're not captives. We're not in bondage to any man. And then as Christ was sharing the truth, if you're a servant of sin, you're in bondage to sin, and thus you're in bondage to the devil who's made you sin, and so on. They couldn't stand that. And they were so angry that they took Christ physically to the very edge of a cliff and were going to cast him over, throw him down. But Christ went right through the midst of them. And they couldn't carry out their purpose. So I wondered, since Christ was proficient in recognizing the teachings of the Old Testament in regard to the Messiah, was there a passage, like a promise, that Christ claimed to enable him to go right through the midst of that crowd and escape harm? So I prayed for God for knowledge. If that's true, let me find the promise that Christ was able to claim that allowed him to go right through the midst of a mob and they not see him. And it took about 4 or 5 months, you know, until I was reading in Psalms. And it says, through thee, through God, I have run through the midst of a troop. And the Spirit turned on that light bulb, that aha moment, and I said, oh, that's the promise that Christ was able to claim to go right through the midst of that mob and they not even notice him. And I said, thank you, Lord. There's the promise. And there was another time in which individuals were grabbing hold of the Savior and were gonna bring him before the Sanhedrin, and Christ went right through the midst of them. They didn't. There was no one left there. So we know that Christ was very competent about understanding the scriptures and the promises that are found therein. And dear ones, if we read God's word with the intent to know and understand it, and we ask God to help us, send the Holy Spirit to aid us, we will be able to understand the scripture. And the scripture promises to bring back the truths that we need at a moment's notice to help us remain faithful. Even those promises that can aid us in escaping a mob, if it is God's will. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, and questions, please feel free.
Have you ever wondered how precious freedom of speech is? If you have wondered, read Jeremiah. Back in those days, you could be put to death for what you said. And many knew that Jeremiah was a prophet, and they would ask him to come and speak to them. But if he said something they didn't like, they'd kill him. And there's a whole book of Jeremiah that tells of all of the escaping that God helped Jeremiah to do and to live to speak the truth.
Amen. Amen. And the message that Jeremiah gave back then is the same message that God wants to be or have given today, to give today. We have a booklet called The Message Then is the Message Now. And it goes throughout the book of Jeremiah and reveals the loud cry being given back then. And it's the loud cry that's to be given now. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Brother Bob, I also realized that you can have the, you can read the scripture, but until when you have the actual experience, is that that's when it comes to really understand what you just read. Because I have read some things and I didn't get it until years, and then I have to go through something and I said, oh, so that's what the Lord was trying to tell me, like six years ago. I was reading something yesterday. In the life sketch of Sister White. Was it there or was it?
Yeah,
No. It was in Consult Diets and Food. Let me get the quote. This one kind of blew my head off because it was talking about that
water
can be able to quench the fires in a building. Why would someone not realize that drinking of the water will do the same when you have a fever and when your organs are not necessarily, sometimes just plain water can be able to bring about health. But I have to bring the quote because it was so, I got up and I started walking. I said, oh my goodness, we are so messed up, Lord Jesus. And it's just water. And you know, water represents the word of God also, but it really gave me this, what you call, light bulb.
Yeah.
And that is something that I would like to share with individuals, that imagine all the debris that in a fire, the water can actually quench. We don't know what kind of material, but it all comes down with just plain water.
Amen. Amen. There was, a doctor that had been assigned to all the inmates in a prison. I think this was over in China. But the doctor was not given, or it could have been India, the doctor was not given any medicine to treat any of the afflictions of the inmates because there was no money set aside, thank you, India, set aside for that purpose. So the doctor says, well, how am I going to treat these people? They've got headaches. They've got, bowel problems. Some of them have cancer. Some of them have pneumonia. Some of them have, ulcers in their stomach. You know, I need medicine. And the official said, no, we don't have the medicine to give you or to supply you with. And so the doctor was thinking, well, what can I do? I just can't tell him heal thyself, you know? So the thought came to him that he had to give them a prescription of something or they weren't going to believe that they could be healed. And so the thought came to him, prescribe them water. And so that's what he began to do. Inmate came in with a headache. He said, okay, take a glass of water three times a day, and wrote him a prescription. And to another one who had ulcers that were bleeding, he said, take a glass of water five times a day, and then come back and see me in 2 weeks, you know, that type of thing. And it was amazing how many of the inmates were able to be healed of their headaches, of their ulcers, of bowel problems, and if I remember correctly, even a cancer, I don't remember what it was, just by the prescription of water several times a day. Well, thank you. The book is called The Body's Many Cries for Water by Dr. Batman Jalid. BATMANGHELIDJ. The Body's Many Cries for Water. Thank you, brother. So you're right, dear sister, just water. Yeah, yeah. Dehydration is serious. That's true. Yeah, amen. If you're constipated, drink more water. Yep. Dear Sister Rose, did you find the quote that you were looking for, or is this something that you're going to find later on? Oh, okay. Go ahead and read it, dear sister.
It's found in chapter 24 from Council Diets and Food. In the section, it says, in fever cases, I think it has a number, 730. And the paragraph is 5, page 419. It says also, there's a quotation that how to live 362 to 63. And it reads, if in their fevered state, water has been given them to drink freely, an application had also been made externally, long days and nights of suffering would have been saved, and many precious lives spared. But thousands have died with raging fevers consuming them until the fuel which fed the fever was burned out. The vital consumed and had died the greatest agony without being permitted to have water to allay their burning thirst. Water which is allowed a senseless building to put out the raging elements is not allowed human beings to put out the fire which is consuming their vitals.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And it seems like common sense. If water is used to put fire out in a building, why can't water be used to put the fire of the fever out in the body? So But a lot of times, medical science ignores reason and goes with the wisdom of man instead of even nature. Yeah. Comment says, sometimes common sense is uncommon to society. Very true. So thank you for that, dear Sister Rose. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear one?
I have another one. This is like, this was my week, you know, because I get phone calls. They had a lady that she have heart failure. And
congested
heart failure. Mm-hmm. And you in my conversation too?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. So this, when she was calling, I was trying to be able to get her, and it doesn't matter how much we was kind of playing phone tag. And finally, I had called her, one of her friends, and I said, I was trying to call this dear person that's trying to call me, but I can't reach her. And she said, oh my goodness, she's on the phone right now. And she's on the phone because they're rushing her because she's having a difficulty with her heart. And then she kind of connect the phone call. I was very surprised also. It says that the time that the people is having the heart, like if they're having a heart attack or a stroke, the time between when they started to feel bad to the, so when they go to the hospital is very vital. And you know, I was reading a section in a book and it was talking about natural CPR. I read that coughing, like really violent coughing, and also
breathing.
Let me just give me a chance. Let me not hold it, and then I'll get it, and then I'll read it. Just a minute. I'm sorry, I didn't want it to hold. I thought you was going to continue. But anyway, I read in the area with the cardiovascular, it says heart attack emergency, which is like a 911. It tells you here that take a deep breath before each cough. The cough must be deep and prolonged as when producing, this is S-P-U-T-U-M. Is this stupin? Like, you know, like mucus coming out of your Englishman. Joshy, help me.
Sputum. Sputum.
Sputum. Thank you, brother Dick.
Sputum. Another word for spit.
Exactly. It tells you that you have to cough and between the breaths to continue coughing, and it tells you that it is like, another one is a breath and a cough must be repeated about every 2 seconds without let up. It is what you call natural CPR. So I just wanted to be able to share that. When someone is actually, like when I have a heart attack, between the time that they are leaving the home, going towards the hospital, it could help them. Also, CD.
Oh, that's really useful information, dear sister, especially when you're in tachycardia or your heartbeat is way too fast or perhaps erratic. You can try doing that and try to restore the rhythm of the heart. So thank you for that. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The sower went forth to sow, revised version. In the East, the state of affairs was so unsettled, and there was so great danger from violence, that the people dwelt chiefly in walled towns, and the husbandmen went forth daily to their labor outside the walls. So Christ, the heavenly sower, went forth to sow. He left his home of security and peace, left the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, left his position upon the throne of the universe. He went forth, a suffering, tempted man, went forth in solitude, to sow in tears, to water with his blood, the seed of life for a world lost.
Amen. Thank you, sister, and thank you, Jesus. So just in that first 6 words, a sower went forth to sow, we have the truth revealed to us that this represented Christ leaving heaven, going outside the walls of the heavenly Jerusalem to come down to this world in order to sow the seed of truth. Quite a lot of insight that the spirit of prophecy brings out regarding this parable. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
His servants, in like manner, must go forth to sow. When called to become a sower of the seed of truth, Abraham was bidden, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Genesis 12:1. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Hebrews 11:8. So to the apostle Paul, praying in the temple at Jerusalem, came the message from God, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles, Acts 22:21. So those who are called to unite with Christ must leave all in order to follow him. Old associations must be broken up, plans of life relinquished, earthly hopes surrendered, in toil and tears, in solitude and through sacrifice, must be seen, must the seed be sown.
Amen. Amen. So here we see that in order to be a sower of the seed of truth involved first separation. Abraham was not a sower of the seed of truth while he remained in Ur of the Chaldees, which was part of Babylon. So God had to call Abraham to separate from Babylon before Abraham could become a sower of the seed of truth. While he remained in Babylon, he was not a sower of the seed of truth. God called him to be a sower of the seed of truth, but Abraham had to first leave his connection with Babylon before God would allow him to be a sower of the seed of truth. And Abraham didn't know where he was going. All he knew is that God had called him to leave Babylon, and that was enough for him. And he left. God then directed him where to go. And it's the same with us, dear ones. When God opens our eyes that the church we love is connected with Babylon, he calls us to separate from it. And then he watches to see what we're going to do. Are we going to obey his command and go out even though we don't know where we're going to worship God afterwards? Or are we going to follow the will of God and leave, fully trusting that he will tell us where the next step should be? But so many only will go when they know where they're going. And so you'll hear individuals say, well, yeah, I know the message of separation is true. I know my church is part of Babylon, but if I leave, where am I going to go? And they will not take the step of faith. To them, they want to know where they're going to go before they go. That's not faith. That's sight. And thus, so many that God is calling to be a sower of the seed of truth will not take the first step and follow God out by faith. And thus, God can't use them to be a sower of the truth. They're still part of Babylon. Same with Paul. He was praying in the temple, part of the Jewish church. And God then called him to come out because he had a work for him to do that was not connected with the apostate church. And it's the same message today, dear ones. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, please feel free. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The sower soweth the word. Christ came to sow the world with truth. Ever since the fall of man, Satan has been sowing the seeds of error. It was by a lie that he first gained control over men. Thus he still works to overthrow God's kingdom in the earth and to bring men under his power. A sower from a higher world, Christ came to sow the seeds of truth. He who had stood in the counsels of God, who had dwelt in the innermost center of the eternal, could bring to men the pure principles of truth. Ever since the fall of man, Christ had been the revealer of truth to the world. By him, the incorruptible seed, the word of God which lives and abides forever, is communicated to men. 1 Peter 1:23. In that first promise spoken to our fallen race in Eden, Christ was sown the gospel seed, but it is to his personal ministry among men and to the work which he thus established that the parable of the sower especially applies.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Go ahead, Sister Rose.
Elder Rob, I'll wait when we get the little intermediate, when you close the youth study, then I could be able to kind of properly read the area so that everyone could see the information, because I just did a little short, and it's very important for maybe some people that might need it.
All right. Thank you, dear sister. Are there any questions or comments on this paragraph? Well, notice, and this may be very basic, but Christ came to sow the world with the seeds of truth. Satan sows the world with the seeds of error. That's the great controversy. Truth versus error. And every single person in the world is going to be on one of two sides. They're either going to be on the side of truth and thus on the side of Christ, or they're going to be on the side of error and thus on the side of Satan. So you can't get any more basic in talking about the great controversy than that. Those who cling to error are clinging to the devil and rejecting Christ. Those who cling to the truth are rejecting the devil and clinging to Christ. So if you have a desire to cling to custom and tradition, you're not clinging to Christ. You're clinging to the devil. And the devil doesn't want to let you go. He wants you to continue to cling to the truth, to the error that he claims is truth. But God sends the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, to let you see without a doubt that you're clinging to error because it contradicts the word of truth, the Bible. And now you have a decision to make. The devil can't force you to continue clinging to error, and Christ can't force you to give up error to cling to the truth. It's your choice. But that's the great controversy. And the closer we get to the end, the greater is going to be the distinction between truth and error. So now you're beginning to understand that this parable of the sower is dealing with the great controversy. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The word of God is the seed. Every seed has in itself a germinating principle. In it, the life of the plant is enfolded. So there is life in God's word. Christ says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." John 6:63. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. John 5:24. In every command and in every promise that the word of God is the power, the very life of God, by which the command may be fulfilled and the promise realized. He who by faith receives the word is receiving the very life and character of God.
Amen. And what a statement, dear ones. Did you realize that in the word of truth is found the life of God? In fact, the very life of God. That means truth is not a dead letter. It's alive. And in allowing that life of God, that truth of God into your heart, it will then sprout and bring about a change of life. Quite amazing. Amen. So if you receive the word of truth by faith, then you are receiving into your heart the life and character of God. And that truth, that life, will begin to work in you and bring about a new growth, a new creature in Christ Jesus. But you have to allow the truth to change you. Any other thoughts or comments, Sterling?
It doesn't depend on your age. You can sow seeds at any time in your life.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Go ahead, Sister Chaka.
Hello, Happy Sabbath. There's no way out of the great controversy. There's no middle ground, either Christ or Satan. Nothing in between, sir.
Amen. That's very true. Very true. Everyone is going to have to make a choice. And if you refuse to choose, that's your choice. So even those who refuse to choose have made their choice. And it's not on the side of eternal life. It's on the side of destruction. So then, if the truth has the life of God in it, then what is in our heart before the truth gets there?
Self.
Amen. So if the life of God is in the truth, then before the truth gets to us, we're dead. We have no life. The wages of sin is death, not life. So we're dead in trespasses and sins until the word of God comes to us. If we receive God's truth into our heart and choose to obey it by faith, then we come alive. So without the truth, we have no life. Life is inseparably connected with the truth. So we have to cling to the truth to continue to have life. As soon as we give up the truth, we're back to where we were before the truth found us. We're dead. That's why we cannot save ourselves, because we need the truth to live. So we have to cling to the truth to continue living. And God will give us more truth. So then we have to accept the greater truth, the greater light, in order to advance in life. Just like a baby continues to grow by the food that he or she partakes of. So then we need to continue to grow by accepting greater and greater truths. So Christ is the truth. And in clinging to Christ, he will share more and more truth with us, which makes us come more and more alive, growing more and more stronger, maturing, until seed is perfected and God receives the glory. Not us. The only way we live is Christ. Without him, we're dead. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I had a very dear friend who would ask questions, but then tell you stop talking after a while. And he would ask questions about the Bible. And then when you answered his questions, he'd say, okay, I don't want to hear anymore. My friend was in the latter stages of life. He was dying. And I was talking to him at bedside, and I said, I felt impressed to ask him this question. Jake, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Just 11 words. And he said, yes, I do. And to me, that meant that he had finally accepted the truth and he believed it. And I knew that I would see him again in heaven. Praise the Lord for impressing me to ask that question.
Amen. Amen. Because the Bible tells us that no man can declare that Jesus is the Son of God unless he has received the Holy Spirit into his heart to reveal that to him. So by saying that, he was basically accepting Christ as his salvation because the Spirit had revealed the truth to him. So amen. And it'd be wonderful to see Jake on resurrection morning. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? We'll read one more paragraph. Every seed brings forth fruit after its kind. Sow the seed under right conditions, and it will develop its own life in the plant. Received into the soul by faith, the incorruptible seed of the word, and it will bring forth a character and a life after the similitude of the character and the life of God. So Christ is the author of truth. Receive the truth from Christ into your heart, and it will then spring forth and allow you to grow into a character and a life after the similitude of Christ. But Christ isn't the only sower. The devil sows his seeds. And if you receive the seed of error into your life, then it will also sprout and grow, and you will then bring forth a character and a life after the similitude of the devil. So this reveals to us that error is never harmless. No matter how tiny an error it may appear, it is harmful because if allowed to take hold in the heart, it will lead you to image the devil in character. So error is never harmless. It never sanctifies. So if there's any error that you recognize in your beliefs, in your understanding, pray for God to give you the grace and the strength to root it out, to cast it away, because you don't want any error in your life that will lead you to be like the devil in character. That's why truth, every truth, is precious. Because it will allow you, if you follow it, to be more like the character of God. And that's one of the jobs of the Spirit, to reprove us and correct us so that every error, every wrong idea, every misunderstanding can be rid from our lives so that only the truth as it is in Jesus can remain. Now, next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph at the bottom of page 38 that starts out, The Teachers of Israel. And we'll find out more about these rabbis and so-called masters next time. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. And who would like to have our closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Father in heaven, thank you for entrusting us with the job of being a sower of seeds. Thank you for revealing the truth so that every man, woman, child may live with the hope of eternal life. Thank you for sacrificing yourself so that we could realize this beautiful plan of salvation. Be with us for the rest of the Sabbath, and may we keep learning these beautiful words of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So again, we'll pick it up at the bottom of page 38 next time. And the paragraph starts out, The Teachers of Israel. And Sister Rose, thank you for your patience. Please go ahead and read that portion that you wanted to bring forth.
Can I ask a better reader so like that they can be able to have it on the recording? I'm just going to put, can I share the screen, Elder Rob, please. Okay. Is it clear? Should I put it a little bit bigger? I don't know if it's going to go bigger. Is it okay here? Is it legible? Okay. Can someone read it in the room, please?
It reads, it says, heart attack, emergency, if threatened. Can you, it says, what you should immediately do if you have a heart attack. Since many people are alone when they suffer a heart attack, this suggestion may save a life. Even if someone is with them, the friend may not be able to do anything more than phone 911. If upon experiencing a sudden heart attack and being alone, you will not receive immediate help, you will begin to feel faint because your heart is no longer beating properly. You only have about 10 seconds left before losing consciousness. However, you can help yourself by coughing repeatedly and very vigorously. Here is how you do it. How to do it. Take a deep breath before each cough. The cough must be deep and prolonged, as when producing sputum from deep inside the chest. A breath and a cough must be repeated about every 2 seconds without let up, until help arrives or until the heart is beating normally again. These deep breaths get oxygen into the lungs, and the coughing movement squeezes the heart and keeps the blood circulating. The squeezing pressure on the heart also helps it regain normal rhythm. In this way, heart attack victims are more likely to survive the trip to the hospital. Tell as many other people as possible about this. It could save their lives. An Australian study found that this coughing vigorously, called cough CPR, until help arrives, can help to save the lives of people experiencing heart attack or cardiac arrest. Also extremely helpful, if a heart attack is threatening and about to occur, take half a teaspoon of cayenne pepper. This is red pepper, not black or white pepper, but cayenne pepper. It's red. in some water and swallow it. Just placing some cayenne in the mouth with or without water will help. It will nicely strengthen and speed up heart action. Here's another life-saving help. If you think you could have a heart attack, purchase some arnica, A-R-N-I-C-A, and have it ready to take. It is said to be an immediate remedy for a heart attack. Thank you, dear sister.
Praise the Lord. And the testimony that I had is that because I used the method, the lady that was actually being rushed to the hospital, she was able to get there. And then the doctor wanted to know what did she do. And because she was in the middle of trying to be able to breathe, and she didn't really recall. But then after when they took care of her, she was able to speak to the doctor to let him know what really happened. But he kept saying, but what did you do? So because she didn't have the information, she just did the process that was able to really spare her life. And that was my testimony.
Amen. Praise the Lord. At the right place at the right time, even if it was on a phone. Praise God indeed. So thank you for that, dear sister.
Amen. Wonderful testimony. Congratulations. So there alone, suffering a heart attack, you can use some cayenne pepper.
Amen. Amen. Let us go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then come back at 12 noon Pacific or 3 p.m. Eastern for our main church service.